Listen, for that Jesus will I know, more of His grace to us show, more of His saving boldness see, more of His love will die for me. Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving potency, more of His love will die for me, more about Jesus. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing that thing of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus, more of His saving potency, more of His love will die for me. More about Jesus in His word. Hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus. More of His love will die for me. More about Jesus on His throne, riches in glory of His own. More of His kingdom sure increase. More of His coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving mercy. More of His love will die for me.
Five twenty-two. No, she lost so my spirit to God, my rock and rest. Giving his gifts of glory.
And what I collected?
47.
Say again?
47.
47.
So me
the last day
assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory mine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture, now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Clutch is slipping already.
370,
please. 370. 370. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears within the eye, all in peace forevermore, all that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that we. will be. There will be no sorrow there, no more burden to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Is that correct?
Yeah. Let's change.
We'll change over there. Send it your order, please. 456.
As I stand by the side of the mountain, I view the handiwork of God. I'm reminded of my holy fountain, and the rocks within there my Moses trod. Let me stand by the mountain of the clear flowing brook that drink my fill. Let me rest by the fountain and sit down at the top of Zion's hill. From the mountain my help surely cometh. My feet no more shall e'er be moved, and my cup day by day overfloweth. There the power of God is fully proved. Let me stand by the mountain of the clear flowing brook with drink my fill. Let me rest by the fountain and sit down at the top of Zion's hill. Here the Lord our own God is a keeper. On the right hand ever is our shade. He'll prepare us for that silent reaper. There the soul nevermore shall be afraid. Let me stand by the mountain of the clear flowing brook that drink my fill. Let me rest by the fountain and sit down at the top of Zion's hill.
All right, if there's no others, I ask you to bow your heads with me. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your tender mercy and your love toward us that you show us each and every day, and even some days when we're not mindful of it, we know that you're always by our side, Lord, and that you uphold us in your love and in your mercy, and by your grace we're able to continue and in this life. We thank you for the many blessings of life that you shower down upon us in so many different ways. We know some of those that we're aware of, Lord, and some we're not aware of, and yet you continue to provide those things that we have need of, sometimes without our thinking about it. And we try, Lord, and hope to be grateful with the knowledge of your help in all ways in our lives, but help us to be more mindful, Heavenly Father, of your presence with us every minute of every day. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, that we might realize and know your love in every aspect of our lives. We thank you for the blessings of our family, blessings of our friends, blessings of our church family. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd be mindful of these requests that have been made. We know that you know what the needs are. We know that you know what the solution is and what the end is in each and every one. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be mindful, that we might lift these up in an intercessory way before thee. We know, Heavenly Father, that you do not need our assistance, and yet, Lord, we know that you've given us the privilege of praying. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might ever be mindful of these requests that have been made. We pray, O Lord, for our little congregation here and for our little family that meets here from time to time. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us ever mindful of what a great blessing and tremendous blessing this is, that you've given to us a place to meet where we can meet in love and peace and harmony, where, Heavenly Father, we can meet knowing that we will be able to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Help us, O Lord, tender our hearts toward one another and toward thee. Give us, dear Heavenly Father, the strength that we need to walk in the way that you show us to walk, and to be mindful, dear Heavenly Father, of those in need around us, and to do whatever we can to help them. Continue, Heavenly Father, to help and strengthen our pastor and Sister Dorcas. We pray that you would give them the things that they have need of, both in a physical way and in a spiritual way, and help Brother Dennis that he might continue to feed us here at this place. Now, Lord, help me this morning that I might bring forth only those things which bring praise and honor and glory to thy name. Forgive me, Lord, where I fail you in so many ways, but help me to be strengthened in your love and in your power. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Brother Dennis came up this week and brought the tape from last week, and I was glad to listen to it. I'll tell you a little story. Years ago, some of y'all may remember this name, may not. A man that was an influence on me early in my Christian walk, Elder Burley Welch. And he was from Texas, but he was pastored when I knew him, met him at church in Tallahassee, Alabama. But anyhow, he told me this story one time about how that they were at an association meeting, and he had a certain text on his mind, and he thought he might be called on to preach, and sure enough he was going to be. But the man that got up right in front of him preached from that very text, and he said, he thought I might as well just get up there and say, now he took my text and there's nothing, I don't, you know. And then I thought, well, how petty that thought that is, of all the richness in God's Word, to think that a man would not be able to speak some different words that someone else has on the same text. And I said that because when I listened to Brother Dennis's message, it was the thoughts I'd had on my mind for a week or two along that same line. It's not going to be the same message, I'm pretty sure, but if it sounds familiar, that's why. It's because these are things that I believe the Lord helps us to be in this thing. There's a lot left in there. Neither one of us has touched hardly any of it so far in all the time we've been preaching. But, you know, the Lord, I believe, gives Brother Dennis and I a like mind on many things. And I'm thankful for that. I hope he is. I know he is. I want to take you to about where he was last Sunday in the book of Genesis. And when we think about the things that God has given in his word, I'm I'm going to the first chapter to start. God in His Word, there is a consistency, there is a pattern that can't be broken. Now, men try. I don't think they mean to try, but they see what they think is an inconsistency, or they see what they think one thing doesn't have a thing to do with the other thing. But if we can see in God's Word that there's a pattern of consistency and a logic that flows completely through His Word, we'll understand a whole lot more about it, and we'll get more from it when we try to do that. I want to talk about the first man and the first woman this morning, and what that is a picture of in the spiritual aspect of that. I've never seen quite the fullness of it, and I hope I'm able to bring the thoughts that the Lord gave me about that to you. I just want to begin with the first chapter and begin reading at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. This next little phrase after that semicolon, I have sort of skipped over from time to time. And, you know, not skipped over, but it didn't impact my mind the way that it has this last week. Listen to this. Male and female created He them. Now, we say, well, we know that. He created Adam, and then He took Eve out of Adam. That's not what that's saying. Brothers and sisters, in the man that God created was the fullness of humanity.
There you go.
And in the fullness of humanity, it was all included in Adam. And in that fullness, He created man or mankind from the dust of the earth, and He brought him forth to stand as a living soul. Mm-hmm. He wasn't there yet in terms of what could be seen, but she was there in terms of what was already in Him.
Yes.
And in Adam was everything that was going to be needed for the continuation of humanity. But it hadn't been brought forth yet to the visible eye. Eve hadn't been brought forth yet. But yet God created man. He brought him forth to stand. He made him a living soul. And the entirety of the human family consisted in Adam. We have the proof of the Scripture for that. If you didn't find any other proof, you find it over in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, "For as in Adam all die," and the "all" is what I've gone there to get, "as in Adam all was in Adam." Now, you say, "Well, we knew that." Well, let's think about it, though, what that means. God created this man, Adam, and he put him, took him and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I'll talk about that for just a minute. I know the Bible says there was no man to till the ground. It did not go on to say, so God put Adam in there to till the ground. That is not why God put Adam in the Garden of Eden. He put him in there to dress it and to keep it. Now, brothers and sisters, that I don't believe that's a physical thing that he's talking about. I believe it was to glorify the glory of God in his creation in the Garden of Eden. All the fullness of the goodness and mercy of God was there. And I believe Adam was created to show forth that glory to what God had done for him. And that was the dressing and the keeping. And the same thing is true for us today. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm drawing a parallel to the church out of all this, if the Lord will help. You and I have been brought to the church.
Yes.
I believe that.
Yes.
To dress it and to keep it.
Yes.
We've not been brought to the church to till the ground.
No.
We've not been brought to the church for great effort that we can keep this thing going. You know, it's going to fail if we don't keep it going. There is an aspect of that we need to be mindful of our duty toward the church. But God said, Jesus, our Lord said, that His church would continue in the earth. When He returns, He'll still find the church.
Yes.
Somewhere. We don't know. I don't know for sure where it's going to be. But I hope, I always used to say, I hope I'm part of it. I'll be long gone maybe by then. But God has placed us in that aspect to show forth His glory in what He's given to us in the beauty of the assembly of the church. And I'm not talking about the organization now. You know, Brother Dennis preaches often about the spirit of the church. The spirit of the church is far different than the organizational concepts of the church sometimes that we get so wrapped up in about the building and all of the things that have to go on. And I'm thankful that we have those who labor so hard to keep things going for us so that we have a place to come in and sit down and worship. But the spirit of the church, brothers and sisters, you and I carry that in our hearts when we come in here. We carry, or we don't, one of the two. We should carry the spirit of the church in our hearts when we come into the Lord's house, because He's given us that which we can come in and we ought to be able to know that we're among those that are our friends, that we love, and that we can rest. There's no, you know, Some of us, maybe all of us from time to time, have known that there have been places called the church where you walk in and there's an uneasy feeling. And that's the worst thing in the world to me, to walk in and know there could be something break out. There could be contention. You feel a tension when you come in. I don't believe God meant it to be that way at all, brothers and sisters, that we do that. Anyhow, I don't want to stray off on that. But anyhow, God took that and He put Adam in that garden, but He also established Adam's dominion over all the earth. And now, again, we've not seen Eve yet. His dominion over all the earth. And our pastor has preached rightly so that when we read that let us make man in our image, that was the image of that dominion over all that God had given unto him. That was the image. That was what he fell from too, by the way, from that true dominion over all things. So in verse 19 of the second chapter, I want to go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm skipping a lot of scripture here, but I need to go on. In verse 19, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." Now, back up to verse 18. I skipped that for a reason. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." I want to say just for a minute, you know, we come to, if we're not careful, we'll fall into a trap some people have fallen into in the reading of God's Word here in chapter 1 and chapter 2, because at the end of chapter 1, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." If you're not careful, you read on into chapter 2 and think that maybe after this was when God made Adam. That's not true. This is a recounting back before that. So the God pronouncing all was good came after these accounts that we're talking about here. But in the midst of this, he said, there's something that's not good. Now, you know, he'd seen all of this that he had created. I believe he saw it was good as he created it. But he came to this place and he said, it's not good. It's not good that a man should be alone. And so he came to this place of making an help meet for him. Now, where was he going to get a help? Some commentators that I read just go silly on this. Well, he brought those animals there to him to see if that was going to be the right thing for him. My goodness, brothers and sisters, yes. Our God would not do that. There was a purpose in his bringing the animals to Adam to name, and that was to show him his dominion over what he'd given to him. That was all that was about. And so that had nothing to do with him saying, well, no, none of those fit. I'll just do something else. That's not true. He already knew that what Adam needed was in him.
Yes.
And what he was going to provide for him, for a house, for a family, was in him. Now, I'm going to stop right here. and draw this parallel again. I'm going to do more of this, I hope, the Lord willing. You know, not too long ago, Brother Dennis went to Ephesians chapter 1, and like me, he gets a little self-conscious about it sometimes, that we seem to always go to Ephesians chapter 1 to try to prove the doctrine of sovereign election and predestination and all that. You don't have to just go, that's a good place. It's ragged in my Bible. It's worn out just about where I've gone there so many times. But you don't have to go there. There's not just one or two places that prove God's sovereignty in choosing a people before the foundation of the world. You don't have to go there, or that's not the only place you can go. In this picture that we see, that God created Adam containing all that was going to be needed for the family that he was going to allow to exist in the earth,
amen,
we find an exact parallel.
Yes.
I hesitate to use the word exact, but I believe that's right. An exact parallel of the fact that Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that God chose in him.
Yes.
All that he chose were in him before the foundation of the world. And yet they had not yet been brought forth. They were in there, though. Everything that God was going to do was in there. Nothing was incomplete. All that were going to be housed as the family of God were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, if your mind is as limited as mine is, I hope it's not sometimes, there was a time, excuse my dryness, there was a time when I tried to logically figure out how in the world could we have been back there in eternity. Because, you know, I know when I was born, and I don't think I existed before then. I know I didn't. So how were we in him? Now we could say, well, from a legal standpoint, all right. But I want to tell you this. It was from a legal standpoint. It had to do with that. But brothers and sisters, God knew by name.
Yes.
Every single one that was in Christ. Now, we get carried away with that by name business, but that's the only way we can understand it. We had an identity.
Yes.
He did not just discover us when all of a sudden in time we came to the place of realizing our need for him. That did not precipitate us being brought into God, into existence with him. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world, but we weren't yet brought forth.
Yes.
And I'm not talking about our natural birth. I'm talking about our new creation birth. That we were brought forth out of him and placed back in him.
Yes.
And I'll finally get back to Adam and Eve now. All right. So of the man, he made the woman. That means he brought her forth out of Adam, caused her to be brought forth in the fullness of how she was going to exist, in the manner in which he was going to have her exist as the help meet for Adam. And he brought her forth, and he brought her to Adam and presented her to him. And brothers and sisters, it's not like Adam had anything to do with that. There's where the parallel falls apart. But in our case, the Lord Jesus had plenty to do with it. In fact, he is the primary cause for that, of us being in him. God the Father placed us in him, but he brought us forth to show that. Now, I want to talk about this natural side for just a minute. All right. The word help meet, this is what got me started thinking about this, and I'm going to try to get my thoughts a little bit better together here. What does it mean, and help meet? We know that there has been vast misinterpretation of the place of a man and a woman in a marriage or whatever. That word help meet is a much stronger word than just, well, he needed somebody to help him. Well, okay, that's right. But not just to help him work, not just to do things for him, but to do things, brothers and sisters, that completed him in his functionality of humanity. That's the purpose of bringing forth the woman out of the man. And not only that, but as I read this and began to ponder about it, as as Adam saw Eve, he saw the fullness of what God had in store for him. And in that fullness, brothers and sisters, there was the reflection, the image. He could see himself. He was no longer alone. He could see himself reflected in her. She was the image of that which had been in humanity, and she was the perfect image of that and bring it forth to him. And so that concept of bringing someone out, you know, when we think about when God, by His mercy, brings us to the place of realizing our need for Him, and we come to the place, if we ever do, we come to the place of knowing that He's our Father, and knowing that He loves us, brothers and sisters, we then are brought to that place where that we can reflect His glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is ought to be reflected in us and reflected in the church, which is His bride. And that glory is a glory that has nothing to do with an organizational concept as much as it does the spirit of something that's brought forth. So, I want to go to... And read the rest of this in chapter 2. Alright, so there was not found an help meet for Adam, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The concept of marriage came forth from the very beginning.
Yes.
That marriage, brothers and sisters, was supposed to be a completion of those two people, the only two people at that time, and who were so well fitted for each other that they completed each other in that sense. Now, you know, there's been all kinds of sentimental things brought forth. Somebody said, "Well, you complete me." Well, you know what? That's a little bit egotistical for a man to say that, or a woman to say that. But in the fullness of the essence of it, when God brings two people together, there is a completion. There is a fullness of that where that one complements the other, one helps the other one, they live for each other in that sense. And so when we think about this concept of marriage, well, you know, there's a whole lot sometimes in the age we live in where the importance of marriage has been lost on some, and I'm not trying to condemn anybody in that. I'm just saying it has. But God instituted marriage for a reason. And that was because that two people, a man and a woman, who love each other, are intended to be joined together in such a way that they understand that they were given to each other, made for each other. That's why that when Adam said, when he saw the woman, when God brought the woman to him, he said, "This is now bone of my bones." He was speaking literally, wasn't he? He was, "And flesh of my flesh." She was taken out of him. She was part of him. That was brought forth and made into a glorious, really, representation of what was lacking in him for the purpose that God had for him. And so, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So, this institution of marriage was that they were to cleave one to another. So, he was going to bring forth this woman to serve as the perfect completion of the human experience in the world, and the perfect complement to mirror God's commandment to go forth and multiply. And that's why he brought her to the man, and he completed the perfection of that creation in them. And after all of this is when God said, saw that all that he had created, and said it was very good.
Yes.
very good. Now we understand what happened with Adam. Adam fell, and we know that story. And I'm not going to belabor that, because we know that all humanity fell in Adam when he fell, and fell from that image of dominion, and fell from that image where that God had placed mankind. But still, there was going to be brought forth this fullness, and again it was culminated in that covenant of marriage. And while the woman, but first of all, God created male and female in Adam. He took female out of Adam, but then marriage was where he brought them back together. They were reunited in that covenant, reunited in that covenant that God had given unto them. And so in that reuniting, it was then a type of the marriage of Christ, who was referred to as the second Adam, and that covenant is between him and the church, which sprung from him.
Yes.
We were taken out of him in that sense, brothers and sisters, and then we were brought back into that relationship with him in the fullness of it. And so all of this is perfect in the sense of, not as I've been able to bring it to you, but in the sense of God has given it to us. I want to go to some scriptures to show the parallel of this, if I can. And I don't know why I hesitate sometimes. I had somebody tell me one time about a certain passage of Scripture. You just use that too much. And I said, well, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think you can use it too much if it's the truth, first of all. And secondly, if it approves something that needs to be known, needs to be understood as not just words, but something that shows forth the greater pattern of what God has done. And that's in Proverbs chapter 8. Now I'm going back, because I'm going back to the place where as yet there were none of us in terms of our existence, in terms of actual existence. Adam had not been created. Let's keep going back. Not only had Adam not been created, nothing had been created. You know, if we try, I saw this thing the other day where someone, and they were sincere as they could be, they didn't really want to believe evolution, and yet the concept of 6 days, they just couldn't figure that out. So they tried to marry those two things together. Say, you know, the Bible says a day is as 1,000 years with God. And if it says that, it could be 1,000,000 years or 100,000,000 years. Well, my goodness, brothers and sisters, while that may be a true statement, when the Bible says 6 days, and the meaning of the Hebrew word day means 24-hour period, and when it says he created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, I'm just going to take it and believe it was 6 days. So we don't need to understand anything about evolution. Evolution is a theory that has never been proved and cannot be proved. It can't be proved, because you have seen the variation between in a species, but you have never seen the variation in anything above that in terms of one coming, one from, both coming from one. So, and I'm no scientist, I understand that, but I'm just saying that you can see, I'll give you an example. A wolf probably may have been the first, what we would think of as a canine, that God created. I don't know. But whatever it was, most dogs that we have probably came from the wolf. In other words, as the species began to have variation in it, now we find the various dogs coming forth from it. But you never saw a dog turn into a cat. Now, I know that's silly, but that's what evolution would tell you in some cases. I understand what I'm saying. That is a little bit ludicrous, but I'm just saying. So, what was my point? My point is that when I started out, there was nothing. We don't understand that. God existed in himself. The term is he was self-existent, in need of nothing. God, the Almighty God, God the Spirit, had no need of creating anything in terms of fulfilling or completing anything in himself. But by his grace and his mercy and his love, he outside of himself created a mediator. He brought forth a mediator who then would create all things that were necessary, man being the very pinnacle of that creation. And in that he created all of these things. But let's go back before that again. Let's go back to the bringing forth of the mediator. That's really where we're starting here in Proverbs 8. Because in verse 22, it says, and I'm going to read quite a bit of this. It's not going to hurt us a bit to read it again if we read it 50 times. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. What's he saying? He's saying, I was there. He's going to say that clearly. I was there before any of this took place. And brothers and sisters, when we get down to the part that we like to rejoice in, he's still there before anything else has been created. And in that he says, I had delight in something. I had delight in something. What was that something? We'll see. Alright, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Yet, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Now, many, and I've had old Baptists say, well, I know that's talking about wisdom. Yes, it is. Christ, the wisdom of God, is what it's talking about. Christ, the wisdom of God. And brothers and sisters, so you can easily, without doing any offense to the Scripture, in fact, you are doing what you should do, is say this, what Brother Wilson Thompson said, he's personating, not impersonating, he's making it as though it's a person. Well, it was a person. It was the Lord Jesus Christ before his being brought forth himself in a body. But anyhow, he said, where did I get to? Verse 26. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. And I believe that's Adam. Mm-hmm. Alright, so before all of this, he hadn't made any of it. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then, and that word is very important, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The object of the Father's love was Christ.
Amen.
Had to be. I know there's people say, no, I think he loved me before the foundation of the world. Well, he put you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in that, yes, he loved you. But brothers and sisters, his love, the Father's love, was directed toward that one in whom he put all things, in whom he endued with all things. And that love was toward him, his delight. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Why? Why was he rejoicing? Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. Brothers and sisters, that is not talking about this earth. It's talking about that soul of man that he was going to put in him. He's going to bring forth man as a living soul. He's talking about that new creation, though, more particularly, that he was rejoicing in. He saw it already. He wasn't waiting for someone to give their consent and to walk forward down an aisle. I'm not being critical of others. I'm just telling you that's the way the mind goes. And that's all people have heard all their lives. He wasn't waiting for any of that. He already knew. He had placed in trust. You and I were placed in trust in Jesus before the foundation of the world. rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. There weren't any yet, except in the mind of God and in the purpose of God. And his rejoicing was not in just the creation of all humanity. His rejoicing was in that which he would be make a place of habitation.
Yes.
And that place of habitation was the soul of the new creature,
yes,
that's brought forth in love in Christ Jesus. And so we find, again, the New Testament confirmation of that back in that place where I said you don't have to go there. But let's go there. Ephesians chapter 1, real quickly. I know I didn't draw a good parallel, but I want you to keep in mind that God gave the parallel of Adam and Eve to show forth that which was brought forth from Adam was that which God intended in a covenant relationship for them to for the continuation of His glory. That's what it was for. That's what it was made for. What they were made for. All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to get verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, brothers and sisters, that is a solid, I believe, confirmation of God's choosing and placing a definite people in Christ,
yes,
before the foundation of the world. And I had never really seen this, and I may be resting the scriptures a little bit here, but that was before anything.
Yes.
And yet, in this first Ephesian chapter, and of all the Ephesian letter, Brother Paul is talking about something that's been manifested.
Mm-hmm.
Something that's been brought forth. Yeah. Just as God took the woman out of the man and completed the covenant transaction in marriage, He also, not only did He choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, but He predestinated us unto the glory, to show forth His glory, and then He began to manifest that in a timely sense. In a timely sense. He gave us something. You know, I know there's a lot. I used to work with somebody, their favorite saying was, "I'm just waiting on heaven." Well, okay. I hope I'm waiting on it too, but I don't know much about it. You know, I think they thought they had an understanding of what the Bible said heaven was going to be like, and that's what they thought they were waiting on. And I'll just tell you, excuse my silliness, there's no extra charge for this. I do not believe the Bible speaks too much of heaven's glory whatsoever, except that it may be manifest in the church and in the world, in the spirit of the church, in the hearts of God's people, in the rejoicing and what He's given to us to live and move in, and in our covenant relationship with Him. We've been given such a blessing, and I understand the feeling, well, I'm just waiting on heaven. That's a sort of a defeatist attitude about life to me, but that's really what this person was manifesting. God has given us eternal life,
yes,
to live here in this world. That's not all of it. You know, this is not, thank God, it's not all of it. But it is such a wonderful thing that He's given to us. We're walking in a covenant relationship with our bridegroom as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, brothers and sisters, it's a blessing far above anything that we've ever manifested, that we ever could even think about. I'll give you just a personal experience. I grew up in church, and I've told this story, and I'm not going to repeat all of it. I was sort of coerced into making a so-called profession of faith when I was 9 years old. But I didn't even have any idea what they were talking about, and I just did it to get them to leave me alone. That's pitiful. I understand that, but I did it. And I felt like the biggest hypocrite in the world for at least the next 30 years almost, because I knew that something was supposed to have happened, and nothing had happened as far as I knew. I didn't know anything about it. But When the Lord revealed His love and mercy, and I felt it in my heart, and then my soul cried forth with a desire toward Him, brothers and sisters, then I understood that the life that He's given me is an eternal life. It's the blessings of understanding that He is an eternal God. Yeah. He's placed us into an eternal relationship with Him, and we can experience the joys of it here in this life. And this life's not all, but this life is a lot. We ought not to be down in the mouth as God's people all the time. We need to be understanding and rejoicing what He's done for us here in this life. Well, what's heaven going to be like? Here's enough for me. Brother John said in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appeareth, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Isn't that enough?
Yeah.
That's enough. That's enough. I understand the concept that people have built up about all that heaven's going to be like. I just admit we sort of made fun of this little song that we heard somewhere. The concept of the song was, "Please build my mansion close to Jesus." Oh my goodness. Now, brothers and sisters, that is humanity at its worst, yeah, as far as I'm concerned. Yeah. That's an absolute slap in the face at the concept of what God has done for us, both here in this life and what heaven's glory is going to be. It's not going to be about us being close to Jesus. You know, Andrew and John had that little problem in this life when they asked to be seated when He comes into His kingdom. "Please let us sit at Your right hand." That's that kind of thinking right there of what heaven's going to be like. It ought to be enough for us, first of all, to not just be waiting on heaven, but to be rejoicing and trying to live the best we know how in this life with all of the cares and troubles that come on us. Don't think that that's somehow punishment from God. It is the effect of Adam's falling in the garden. That's for sure it is. But brothers and sisters, Jesus paid the price for all of that. Well, you and I are not. There's no price being exacted from us today from that. We suffer the consequences of human weakness and sickness and so forth. But that's not God's punishment to us for something we've done. It may be the result of something we've done here in this life from a physical standpoint. But it's not God putting that on us. Jesus paid the price of that fall of Adam on the behalf of not all of humanity, but on the behalf of those that were in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, for those that maybe that troubles their mind just a little bit, that does no injustice whatsoever to those that He did not choose in Christ. He simply left them where they were. There's no offense done to them whatsoever. They have no desire. They have no thought of God, no desire toward God, never will have. But I'm going to say this, and I believe this. I'm not a universalist, except in the universalism of all of the elect being in God, and all of the elect that were in Christ before the foundation of the world will be the same number that are found in heaven's glory with Him. The same exact number. Now, it's not the same exact number as we walk here on this life in terms of what's been brought forth and manifest for God, for us to see of God's people. That's why don't ever fall in the trap of saying, "Well, I just don't see how they could be one child, God's little children. I just don't have to see how they could be." That's not for us to decide. It's not. I understand that's the human mindset that looks toward someone who... And here's where we err. I'll tell you that I've told this here before. Over in Lenore City, Clicks. Daddy was buddies with the Click boys. they loved him. And what they'd do is if a family came to them and they didn't have a pastor and they wanted somebody to preach a funeral, they'd call Daddy. And there happened to be one man, I'm thankful I do not know who this was. The community thought that man was surely bound for hell. And Daddy preached a sermon of grace. And one man that knew Daddy after that said, I do not know it. How in the world you get up there and say that man might be in heaven someday? Daddy said, I can show him the same mercy that I believe God showed me. You know, because I didn't deserve it either. And while we didn't see any evidence of that in him in this lifetime, that is not a precursor of whether he's going to be in heaven's glory or not. We're none of us going to be in heaven's glory because we've been good enough here on this earth. Because you can't be good enough. You cannot overcome that Adam nature in you by your own works. You can't do it. It requires one who has first of all placed you in the Redeemer before the foundation of the world to bring you, manifest you then outside to where it can be understood and noticed that you are now in that covenant relationship with Him. We didn't know it before. You know, if you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, you were in Him before you ever were brought to the knowledge of that, before you were ever even made a new creature. That's a hard one to understand. I admit it. But if it's not true, then the making of the new creature started you in God's knowledge, and you couldn't have been in God's knowledge before that. That can't work. According to the Scripture, it cannot work. But you and I didn't know anything about it. We had no evidence of it as far as we knew. And yet, God, by His mercy, then brought us. And the first thing that I believe that He always does to one who has already been born of the Spirit of God is to make them know and understand what a vile creature they are and that they're without hope in the world. And they are. I was without hope in the world at one time. I was. In my mind, I knew, you know, first of all, if I ever had any hope, I'd messed it up by being a hypocrite all those years, because what everybody thought had happened hadn't happened as far as I knew. But it was in that understanding of I told Brother Dennis this. I worked with a fellow one time. He was of another religious persuasion, but he said, you know, you can't get anybody saved till you get them lost. Well, okay, so I knew what he meant. He meant something else by it, but I understood what he was saying. You and I can never realize we have a Savior till we realize we need one.
That's right.
We'll never realize it just because somebody told us we needed one. If we don't feel we need one, then we're never going to come to that place. That does not make us a child of God. It manifests us in our soul and in our spirit to where now that we are one with Him, we realize that we're one with Him. Just the same as the marriage where a man and a woman come together and realize, brothers and sisters, that there is a love between them that does not exist between them and any other person in the world. You know, you love your mama and your daddy. You love your children. But that's not the same love as the spouse has one for another. It's not the same. That communion, it's almost as though sometimes if it's right, it's soul to soul that you can understand that. So there we are, that God has brought us forth into this realization and understanding of what He's done for us. I got a few more scriptures that I want to take you to. I've made the reference to the church as His bride. Revelation chapter 21. There, you cannot mince these words. You can't mess this up, and yet people do, because they think it's talking about eternal heaven. It's talking about eternal heaven come down in the church. That is the spirit of the church, the true spirit of the church. Not the organization, but the spirit of the church that dwells in our hearts where we have a love. I hope that you can remember the first time you were drawn to the church. And it wasn't, you may not have known anything much about the organization you were joining yourself to. from an organization standpoint, but there was a drawing, there was a love, there was a drawing that we had. God has to be the one to do that. And that's talking about this same thing that's here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2 and verse 9. I'm not going to read all of that. There's a lot in it. He says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Why New Jerusalem? Because that's the place God said that they would go. That's the place where He said, "I'll put my name, Jerusalem, as it was then." Hold your place. Hold your place, because we've got to make sure that we understand something here. And the difference between that Jerusalem, which still exists, Brother Paul wrote to the Galatian church, and he said this. "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." The Jerusalem that existed even in John's time when he wrote this Revelation letter, that Jerusalem that was then, brothers and sisters, was still laboring in bondage from a natural standpoint. Still, it was not free yet from the concepts and the strains of trying to be righteous under the keeping of the law. It was in bondage to that. But he says in verse 26, "But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all." That freedom, brothers and sisters, comes in the grace of God and the mercy of God that's brought forth by the revelation of His Son and His church. So the fullness of the covenant was not brought under the law. The fullness of the covenant, if you want to call it the marriage covenant, now somebody might say, "Well, now wait a minute. Doesn't Isaiah say something about the bride and the bridegroom? Doesn't Psalm 45 talk about the bridegroom?" Yes, it does. It absolutely does. As a foretelling of what was to come under the spiritual manifestation of that the church and Jesus Christ. So that New Jerusalem is talking about the church, and just you don't have to take my word for it, because verse 9 says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Brothers and sisters, that is the description of the spirit of the church, yes, which came forth and was manifest in the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. Now, I understand that the rest of Revelation 21 has been used so many times to talk about heaven, but I caution you about something. Go on into chapter 22, and if you want a description of heaven, you've got a problem. Because it says this. Let me find it. Blessed are the, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." If that's eternal heaven, there's something surrounding eternal heaven that you and I don't want to think about. It's not. I do not believe it. I'm sorry. I try to be open-minded in some ways, but you'll never convince me that that's talking about eternal heaven. Well, then what's it talking about? It is talking about the spirit of the church, not the organization, the spirit of the church. It's talking about, and what's around all outside, sorcerers and dogs and all the outside, brothers and sisters, of the love and the spirit of the church and the holding forth that which God has placed in our heart toward the His bride. all kinds of things that we don't want to have anything to do with. That is the bride of Christ that's being talked about, His church. That is the fullness, the spiritual absolute completion and fullness of the lesson that's given to us in the Lord bringing the woman from the man and bringing her to the man, and they enter into the bonds of holy matrimony. The bridegroom and the bride are shown there, and it's for the purpose of our understanding that that's the same way God is consistent in how that He has brought forth the church, visible, manifest in such a way that we understand that we serve our bridegroom Christ. I've got a couple of more scriptures if I've got time. I've got a minute. Bear with me. I want to go to the Song of Solomon and listen. We talk about the spirit of the church. You know, maybe we ought to try to come to an understanding of what the spirit of the church is. And I don't have time this morning, but the spirit of the church, what is it? It is that purity of what God has placed in our hearts, the love that we have for Him, the love that we have for one another, the appreciation that we have for what He's done for us. That, I believe, is the spirit of the church. And so when you come to the Song of Solomon in chapter 1 and verse 3, this is the bride, soon to be bride, speaking of the love of the bridegroom, and she says, "Because of the savor of thy good ointments is thy name as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." Brothers and sisters, that's the same virgins as you'll find over in the 14th chapter of Revelation. I'm not going to go there, but I'm just telling you it's the same ones. Those that have been set aside in their hearts and in their minds with the true love for the Master, and thus the ones that's being talked about there. All right, I want to go back to Ephesians and finish this up. And let's just go to the 5th chapter of Ephesians. I had a person one time say, that chapter just makes me mad. Just makes me mad. And I understood why. But there's nothing in here that ought to make us mad. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, Brother Paul comes to the place of brethren subjecting themselves one to another, submitting themselves. In verse 21, he says, "Submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," notice this, he's gone to the church now. He says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." That's why Adam, I believe, out of love said, "She's now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Brothers and sisters, showing forth that love for what God had provided for him. Now we, I believe, are loved by our Lord Jesus Christ for the same reason. We're His. We belong to Him. He has our good uppermost in His heart and in His mind. I believe that's all right for me to say it that way. We're bound for good with Him. We in turn ought to subject ourselves, submit ourselves to that as the bride to the bridegroom. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body." Notice this. This is the almost exact words that old Adam said. we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now, we know that's not in a literal sense, but that's talking about we are fully joined to Him as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We were in Him before the foundation of the world. He brought us forth and manifested us and brought us right back to that covenant relationship, being joined back to Him. That is the example given us with Adam and the woman. All right, so for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He brings it right back. He said, you know, Paul said, I'm not giving you marriage counseling here. I'm drawing the parallel. I'm showing you how that God, if He's given you a help meet for you, it is in full manifestation of the exact thing that He's done concerning Christ and His church. And you and I, brothers and sisters, can show forth the glory of God in loving the Spirit of the church, manifesting the Spirit of His bride that's been put in us. We are that, and how we ought to manifest it, and not get caught up in organizational schemes and the plans and all that men love to get wrapped up in. But there's got to be order. There's got to be order. But that's not, men take order so much farther than they need to most of the time. And we need to understand that God's given us a great privilege of the church. And we, as that bride, ought to reflect the glory of God in our everyday lives, walking with Him. I pray the Lord would bring these things to the proper place in your hearts and minds. And may God bless you. It's my prayer, Brother Dennis.